We're in part three, Sermon on the Mount. And today, part three, last week, part two, we were talking about, let's go back to the first week, the Beatitudes and the Sermon on the Mount, these countercultural values in the kingdom of God. And so we read them, and what did they say? Blessed are the poor in spirit. And it kept going with, blessed are those who mourn. And blessed are the peacemakers and the merciful and so forth. And so Jesus embodied each one of these values. And we want to do that as well. We, of course, want to be merciful. We want to be peacemakers. And so there's also times in our life, you know, when we talk about, you know, these blessings and such, when it says, blessed are those who are persecuted, it says that God is going to make that right in heaven. What he's going to do is that means you get treasures in heaven when you experience persecution in that way. God makes that right. We talked about that week two. Then keep going through the Sermon on the Mount. Last week, we started talking about salt and light. The salt, what is that? It was a preservative. And so what are we supposed to do? We are the salt of the earth. We are supposed to preserve the truths of God. We are supposed to preserve the heart of God. Now, last week, we found out that the Pharisees didn't do a very good job of that. When it came to the Old Testament law and the Old Covenant, they were supposed to preserve the heart of the message, preserve the heart of these laws, but they weren't able to do it. And so in verse 20 of Matthew chapter 5, Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount that your righteousness has to surpass that of the Pharisees and Sadducees if you want to make it into the kingdom of heaven. What is he talking about? You have to be the salt of the earth. These guys didn't preserve the truths of God. They didn't preserve the heart of God, but we want to be able to do that. So let's go into part three today. We're going to kind of continue into the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus said he was coming to fulfill the law, not to abolish it. And now what we'll read today is very specific laws that he is now trying to get the people to get the heart of it again. They lost it. Now he wants them to get it again. Let's pray and we'll start the Sermon on the Mount, part three. Lord God, we just thank you that you're here. Lord God, you're already here, but we just invite you even more. We say, Lord God, have your way. Lord God, I pray that just every word that I say would be your words and that you'd be with us. We thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay, so three things we're going to read today. The first one is Jesus is going to take us from being a people of anger to a people of reconciliation. The second one is he's going to take us from being a people who escalate conflict to people who de-escalate conflict. And the third one is he's going to take us from a people who hate our enemies to a people who love our enemies. So let's start with the first one, Matthew chapter 5, verses 21 through 26. You have heard that it was said to the people long ago, you shall not murder, and anyone who murders will be subject to judgment. But I tell you that anyone who is angry with a brother or sister will be subject to judgment. Again, anyone who says to a brother or sister, rakah, is answerable to the court. I looked up what this word means. I think it means empty or foolish, something like that. But I don't know if this is bad that I did this as a teenager, but just when I was getting teased by my friends, I would yell this back at them. I don't know. Is that bad? I'm not sure what it means in the other language, but it's answerable to the court. Anyone who says you fool will be in danger of the fire of hell. Therefore, if you are offering your gift at the altar, and there remember that your brother or sister has something against you, verse 24, leave your gift there in front of the altar. First go and be reconciled to them, then come and offer your gift. Settle matters quickly with your adversary who is taking you to court. Do it while you are still together on the way, or your adversary may hand you over to the judge, and the judge may hand you over to the officer, and you may be thrown into prison. Truly, I tell you, you will not get out until you have paid the last penny. Throw that verse 21 back up onto the screen. You've heard that it was said to the people long ago, you shall not murder. You shall not murder. Maybe that sounds familiar to you. From the Ten Commandments, one of these commands that the Pharisees were entrusted to be the salt of the earth, to preserve the heart of this. Of course, they lost the heart of it. It's from the Ten Commandments. Jesus is saying, you shall not murder, and anyone who murders will be subject to judgment. Now in verse 22, when we read about all that rakah stuff and whatever, Jesus is raising the bar here and saying, well, don't just not murder. Let's not be angry with our brothers and sisters either. Let's not pursue conflict in that way. And so he makes this connection between anger and murder. And we see that also back with Cain and Abel, just the second generation of people. Adam and Eve, the first people in the Garden of Eden, God creates them. In the second generation of people, already there's murder. And let's go to Genesis chapter 4, verse 3 and read about this. Cain and Abel, both sons of Adam and Eve, they've been tasked with two different things. Cain is going to take care of the vegetables in the garden and such. And Abel is going to take care of the animals and the livestock. And we see what happens. It says, in the course of time, Cain brought some of the fruits of the soil as an offering to the Lord. And Abel also brought an offering, fat portions from some of the firstborn of his flock. The Lord looked with favor on Abel and his offering. But on Cain and his offering, he did not look with favor. So Cain was very angry and his face was downcast. What's happening here? Cain, he's in charge of the garden. And so, as was the custom, you know, they would go and give sacrifices to God. What does it say Cain did? I think the words are specific here for a reason. It says he brought some of the fruits of the soil. What did it say Abel did? He brought the firstborn, the fat portions of his flock. It seems to me like Cain, maybe he was just kind of going through the garden, picking randomly. Maybe he on purpose didn't pick the best stuff. I'm not sure, but it wasn't the best stuff. It was just some of it. Whereas Abel grabbed the very best. And so what happens? God looks with favor on Abel, but not with Cain. God has his favor on Abel. And how does that sit with Cain? It says Cain was very angry. His face was downcast. Verse 6, then the Lord said to Cain, why are you angry? Why is your face downcast? If you do what is right, will you not be accepted? But if you do not do what is right, sin is crouching at your door. It desires to have you, but you must rule over it. Verse 8, now Cain said to his brother Abel, let's go out to the field. While they were in the field, Cain attacked his brother Abel and killed him. The second generation of people, Adam and Eve, born without sin. And what happens? One of their kids murders another kid. But what happened? God had a conversation with Cain, and Cain had an opportunity. He was angry. He was jealous. And God was saying, why are you downcast? If you do what is right, if you just grab the good portions, will you not have favor as well? It's not like this was one or the other kind of thing. He just needed to do what was right, but he was angry. And what did the verse say? God told him, sin is crouching at your door, but you must master it. You must rule over it. And so it is with us. Anger can get each one of us, but we have to master it. It's crouching at our door. We have an opportunity today to turn from being a people of anger to a people of reconciliation. Now, remember from last week that we're the salt of the earth. We're preserving God's heart in these passages. And so what we want to do is catch the heart of what's going on. Catch the heart of God and preserve that. And what's the heart? Jesus is going back to this commandment and saying, don't just not murder, but don't have a murderous heart either. Watch what's in your mind. Watch what's in your heart. And I would take it a step beyond that too, because it's not just about not being angry, but this is talking about going from being a people of anger to being a people of peace. We move from the mindset of retaliation and beating people in arguments to a mindset of peace and love. So let's look at some verses on how we are supposed to handle anger and try not to miss the heart here. And get the heart here. The big tie-in today, we'll go back to this, is to switch from a mindset of anger to a mindset of peace. So let's see how we can do that. Let's go to James chapter 1, verses 19 through 20. We'll skip those verses in Matthew. Just go straight to James chapter 1, verse 19. It says, my dear brothers and sisters, take note of this. Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry. Because human anger does not produce the righteousness that God desires. Throw verse 19 back up on the screen. We see a progression here. Take note of this. Everyone should be what? Quick to listen. I think this is in a specific order. Quick to listen. I wonder if when we didn't understand somebody or somebody said something that we didn't like, instead of being quick to anger, we were quick to seek to understand. We were quick to listen. We were quick to ask questions. And we didn't make assumptions. I wonder if we would change our level of anger. I wonder if we would be able to go from being a people of retaliation, a people of trying to win arguments, to a people of peace, a people of love, if we can be quick to listen and then also slow to speak and slow to become angry. I think they tie together. Like I've said in weeks before, I'm a very structured person. When all of a sudden a thought goes off track, I'm like, what in the world's going on there? Quick to listen makes sense to it's slow to speak. Those are like the same thing. But slow to become angry, it seems like we're talking about a whole separate deal. But I don't think so. I think if first we can seek to understand, put aside assumptions, then maybe we can control this anger thing a little better and be a people of peace. It's an interesting progression. Let's see Ephesians chapter 4, what that says about anger. In your anger, do not sin. That's another interesting quote there from the Psalms. It's maybe implying that there could be righteous anger as well. You know, anger where it's not necessarily a sin just in the feeling of itself, but in your anger, do not sin. Certainly when we're angry, we can be very susceptible to sin. What does it say? Do not let the sun go down while you are still angry. I think this is a very good rule of thumb. I don't know if you've practiced this before. I've heard of people that very try to literally practice this in a very specific way. Now, remember, we want to get the heart of God with each of these things. You know, we want to look for wisdom here and not necessarily look for empty rules. So, you know, if you have a conflict with your spouse or something 30 seconds before the sun goes down, like it's going to be okay. You don't have to settle that right away in 30 seconds or something bad happens. But do not let the sun go down while you are still angry means don't sit in that for weeks and months. Don't just hold this grudge. Don't just sit in this anger for forever, but deal with it. Get it over with and process that. Don't just let that sit and fester for forever or never even deal with it. But let's process these things, work through these things. That's the general principle. And then we see the next verse, verse 27, and do not give the devil a foothold. Now, I love this verse because it's a climbing reference. A little over a year ago, I started rock climbing. Super fun. I climb indoors mostly. I climb a little bit outdoors. But these are rock climbing shoes. These are my shoes. You can see a little bit of the white streaks on here. That's like climbing chalk. It's supposed to dry out your hands because you get sweaty from climbing and whatever, and the handholds get slippery and such, so you want to dry out your hands. But these shoes, they're made a little bit different. Now, you want these shoes to be a little bit tighter. You want them to be all the way at the edge. Some people actually cram their feet way in so that you can get really good traction on those footholds. And there's footholds and handholds, right? You're going up this climb and such. You have these handholds. You have these footholds. Now, in climbing, one of the principal things you're supposed to do is climb with your feet. You're supposed to use your legs. You know, if you were going to completely remove your feet and just climb with your arms, that'd be really hard, right? But what you want to do is be able to take as much weight off with your feet as possible. And so in these climbs, when you get a really good foothold, it's so good because you can just completely rest. You can completely take your arms off. If you got something really good to stand on, maybe you got 2 feet that are really good. Now you can just sit there and rest and strategize. Okay, what's my next move going to be? I'm going to rest a little bit here. Then I'm going to see, okay, when I get up there, I'm going to do this move. I'm going to kind of put my foot up, maybe do a heel hook or something. And you can strategize with that because a foothold is theoretically better than a good handhold. A good foothold is really, really good. So what is this verse talking about? Do not give the devil a foothold. I guess in this analogy, we are the route setters that make the climb difficult or easy for the devil. When we get angry, when we're a people that are quick to anger, quick to retaliate, that our only focus is to win arguments and not win peace, what happens? We give the devil an easy place just to sit in our lives. He can rest right on our lives and start strategizing, ooh, I think I'm going to do that to him next. Ooh, I think I'm going to be able to do that now. And just rest and have his way. Let's not give the devil easy buttons. Let's not give the devil a foothold. Let's remove that. One of the ways we can do that, be quick to listen, I think. Now we see some of these verses about being able to deal with the anger. Now with that mindset change, what do we want to be? I referenced earlier the Beatitudes, these blessings that we saw a couple weeks ago. What are a couple of those? Matthew chapter 5, verse 7. What does it say? Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. And show verse 9. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God. Remember the heart of this. We don't just not get angry. But what we want to do, what is God looking for? For us to develop a heart of mercy. Develop a heart of peace. So that's kind of when we're angry with somebody, right? Now, what about if somebody's angry with us? We saw that in chapter 5, verse 23 and 24. These verses we read. Therefore, if you are offering your gift at the altar and there remember that your brother or sister has something against you, leave your gift there in front of the altar. First, go and be reconciled to them, then come and offer your gift. Now, this is a little bit of a flip here. What are we talking about? If somebody is angry with you, has something against you, and you're at the altar, leave your gift there. Go be reconciled to them. What is this talking about? Let's be a people of peace. Let's switch from this mindset of being combatants, angry with people, easily triggered in that way, to being people of peace, because that's what God desires. Like, he would rather you leave this gift at the altar and go be reconciled to somebody. Like, almost literally, if you were standing here in worship and you could go quick send somebody a text and say, hey man, I'm sorry about that thing I did. He would want you to go out and do that first. Let's go to Matthew chapter 5, verse 38. So God has taken us then, Jesus was taking us from being a people of retaliation to a person of anger to a person of peace. And so now Jesus is talking about escalation. What does it say? You have heard that it was said, eye for eye and tooth for tooth. But I tell you, do not resist an evil person. If anyone slaps you on the right cheek, turn to them the other cheek also. And if anyone wants to sue you and take your shirt, hand over your coat as well. If anyone forces you to go 1 mile, go with them 2 miles. Give to the one who asks you and do not turn away from the one who wants to borrow from you. Is that the last verse, verse 42? Yes, it is. Okay. What is he talking about? You have heard that it was said, eye for eye, tooth for tooth. Again, we're talking about getting the heart of some of these Old Testament laws. And what was this meant to do? Eye for eye. Don't escalate it. What happens? You know, somebody pinches you, that makes you mad, you slap them. And then you get slapped, so you punch them. And then it's just an escalation, and then you destroy their stuff. And then it keeps going up and up and up, right? Saying don't escalate. But what does he say? Somebody slaps you, turn to them the other cheek as well. What is that saying? Not that we just sit in abuse in that way, but that we are people who de-escalate situations. We're people of peace. We go into these things. If something happens, if a conflict happens, we are the peacemakers. We are the merciful. We don't hold grudges, but we deal with and process these things. We be the bigger person. We're the adult in the room, not just one of the foolish combatants. But what we want to do is be these people of peace, de-escalate situations. Why? Because we love people. And in the following section, we see we also love everybody. So this isn't just we have peace with certain people, with the people who think like us. But what we do is we have love for everybody. What does the next verse say in Matthew chapter 5, verse 43? Put it up on the screen. You have heard that it was said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. Now, when I go back and look at the Old Testament, I don't ever see the hate your enemy part. I looked at Leviticus chapter 19, verse 18, and all it says is love your neighbor. With the preserve the heart of the truths of God. I think this is maybe one of those distortions. I don't know. Maybe it's in the Old Testament somewhere. I don't see it. Verse 44. But I tell you, love your enemies. Pray for those who persecute you. So we go from hating our enemy to loving our enemy. So when we're angry, it's not just that we're people of peace with certain people, because usually you're angry with people maybe you don't like. Maybe you saw a post that ticked you off. What are we supposed to do? Well, I hope you don't view too many people as your enemies. That's maybe one step further is let's not view people as enemies. But we love everybody. Jesus is raising the bar here. We don't just love the people we like, but we love everybody. Let's keep reading verse 45. That you may be children of your Father in heaven. He causes his sun to rise on the evil and the good and sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. If you love those who love you, what reward will you get? Are not even the tax collectors doing that? And if you greet only your own people, what are you doing more than others? Do not even pagans do that? I say the same thing after every service. I say, go say hi to somebody new, encourage them in the Lord today. If you greet only your own people, that's a little challenging right there. We love everybody. Verse 48, be perfect therefore as your heavenly Father is perfect. Pastor Mike at one point looked at the Greek meaning of the word perfect. It's really more like mature, more like complete. We don't have to be perfectionists in this way, but What we want to do is be mature, therefore, as your Heavenly Father is mature. Be complete. How do we be complete? Maybe instead of being quick to anger, we can put aside assumptions. We can seek to understand. Also in these verses, he said, pray for those who persecute you. That's another good way to be, work through a grudge. Work through some anger. I tell you what, that does something. When somebody has wronged you in some way or has made you angry in some way, if you start praying for them, man, I tell you what, that does something to your heart. Maybe not immediately. At first, it's kind of difficult to do. But through that process then, something happens, something changes, and we can begin to love people. We're going to close. I'm going to invite the prayer teams up. Another section in the Sermon on the Mount that we talked about, I referenced it maybe a little bit last week, and we talked about it in the first week. It's actually what we started with was Matthew chapter 7, the ending of the Sermon on the Mount with the wise and foolish builders. And we see what happens with the wise builder in Matthew chapter 7, verse 24. It says, therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on the rock. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against that house, yet it did not fall because it had its foundation on the rock. But everyone who hears these words of mine and does not put them into practice is like a foolish man who built his house on sand. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell with a great crash. To summarize this very quickly, there's a bunch of constants in this story. There's a storm, they're building the house, they hear the words of God. What's the difference though? There's those constants, what's the difference? The wise builder hears the words and does it. I don't know if this is too strong saying it like this, but hearing a sermon like this means nothing, but doing it means something. If you hear a sermon on how you're supposed to love your enemies, are you supposed to go from a person of conflict to a person of peace, and then you do nothing about it, it didn't matter that you heard that. What we have to do is do it. And it's uncomfortable. Praying for those who have wronged you, persecuted you, that's really tough. And it's a process. Don't expect yourself just to go from, maybe you struggle with anger. Don't expect yourself just to go to being perfectly mellow all the time immediately. Well, let's do what Ephesians chapter 4 says, and don't just let this anger sit in there for weeks or months or years or a lifetime. Don't let the sun go down while you're angry. Let's not let too much time pass. Let's deal with these grudges. Let's deal with what's happened, process those things, and see what God can do. In the summer of 2020, I talk about this chronic illness I had occasionally, and I won't go into all the details. It was really, really terrible. I hated it. It was the worst thing ever. Worst thing that ever happened to me. It was horrible. And part of that, I couldn't work. In summer 2020, I couldn't work. I was so ill, had no energy, couldn't do anything. I was angry pretty much all day. Didn't really matter what was going on because I just had this, I just didn't like God at that moment. I'd begun to do ministry and, you know, answered the call. Done the kids ministry thing I mentioned and the youth ministry thing I mentioned. And then all of a sudden I was too sick to function. I was mad. The unfortunate thing was that because of that anger I had towards God and just my general life situation, then that it kind of leaked out towards others then. That's the unfortunate thing about anger is it isn't always necessarily directed or received by the person that you're even angry at. You could be angry about something at work and it comes out at your spouse. Or vice versa, I don't know. I was stuck in that. It didn't really matter. Everything I said was pretty sharp, you know. You know, I played a lot of disc golf at that time, so one bad throw and it was over. Wasn't having it that day. In August of 2020, I did something called a Daniel fast. If you know what that is, it's you just eat fruits and vegetables. And you don't just like not eat meat, but you also pursue God as well. My soul at that point was so weak and depleted, and I was angry. I tell you what, after I did that, I did it for 21 days. I love eating meat, man. Oh, that was a rough 21 days. But I can tell you what it did for me spiritually, because after that, I was not nearly as angry, and it was still difficult. I was still sick where I couldn't work for a long time after that, two years after that, still doing terrible. But I wasn't so angry. And you could be angry for a variety of reasons, but one of them might be that You just need some spiritual healing of some kind. Maybe some of you in this room are angry at God. Now, that's a tough thing to work through, but let's not let too much time go by before we deal with that. Let's go to Him. Maybe you're angry with Him. Maybe you're angry with a person. Let's begin to pray, begin to process that. And I don't have all the answers as to how to do that. For me, at that point, it was like, I needed to do some prayer and fasting. Maybe that's what you need to do as well. I'm not sure. I can tell you one thing though, prayer definitely changes the heart of the people who pray. So if you're angry with a person, let's pray. And as we pray here to close, let's pray for that person. Maybe you thought of somebody that's popped into your mind throughout this sermon, of somebody you don't like, maybe some people you don't like, maybe a post that didn't make you super happy. Let's pray. Let's pray for those people. And if you're angry with God, let's pray for maybe a little bit of spiritual renewal as well. Let's go before Him today. If you would, pray with me. Father in heaven, we thank You. Lord God, I pray that You would help us to be able to go from a people of anger, people of conflict, to a people of peace, a people of mercy. Lord God, we can't just muster that up. So change our hearts as we pray and continue to process these things and continue to give this to You. We try to change from this mindset, one thing to another. Lord God, I just pray that You would make that fruitful, that You would make that process easy for each one of us. You would help us through that, Lord God. And I pray for each person in this room that is maybe holding some anger towards You. Lord God, I just pray right now for each one of them. Whatever it is that they need, maybe they believe something falsely about You, about Your character, about who You are. I pray You would speak to them who You are. And I pray that You would just gently lead them through that, like a father would with his child. We thank You, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.